If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to Matthew, continue our study there in chapter 13. That's on page 974 of your Pew Bibles. We're going to continue our study of the parables. This morning we'll be reading two of them, beginning at verse 44. Let's give attention to the holy word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As far as the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, we pray that you'd use these parables this morning to work in us. Strike at our hearts, Father. Show us where we have erred. Show us where we have sinned against you. And then, Lord God, encourage us. Encourage us with all the promises of Christ. Guide and direct our hearts now this morning. Give us attentive ears. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Work in us by your Spirit. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you are likely familiar with the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him, "What deed must I do to have eternal life?" And if you're familiar with the account, Jesus goes through not the Ten Commandments, but the second half of the table regarding his relationship with others. The rich young ruler tells Jesus, "I've kept all of these. What am I lacking?" And Jesus tells him to go sell what you possess. He was rich. "Give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." If you know the account, the rich young ruler goes away not happily but sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. The Lord Jesus Christ set before the rich young ruler a fork in the road. He called him to make a decision as to what his best and highest treasure was. Would it be earthly treasures, or would he choose treasures in heaven? What was he really looking for? What was the rich young ruler really seeking to find? Treasures of heaven were actually set right before him as Jesus spoke to him that day. In a sense, that brings us to these two parables in chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel. Jesus, as you know, has gathered his disciples, and now he is teaching them very specifically. He's teaching everyone through parables, and we know that those parables are only getting through, so to speak, to those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. Jesus is using parables to hide the truth and to reveal the truth. And as he does so, each one of these parables we have seems to describe some aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And so now as we continue our study in those parables, we have two set before us this morning, very short, but seemingly very connected. And so we'll take these two together this morning and see what the Lord would have for us. I'm hoping that we see that the kingdom of heaven is filled with Christ and with those seeking Christ. The kingdom of heaven is filled with Christ and with those seeking Christ. You see that in 3 points: the hidden treasure, secondly, the searching merchant, and finally, the kept find. If we go through this morning, I'd ask you to be asking yourself, which would you take? The earthly treasures or the heavenly one? Let's begin. The hidden treasure. In order to understand these two parables, we have to understand the simile that's set forth before us. A simile is like a metaphor, but it's a slightly different. It's certainly a figure of speech. And one dictionary describes it this way: two essentially unlike things are compared. This is like that. That's what we have this morning. And so what's the comparison this morning in the first parable? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. It's not treasure, but it's like treasure hidden. We all understand and have a good idea of what treasure is. We've watched movies, hidden treasure, people seeking for it. But this simile is about that hidden treasure. That's significant. It's not overtly obvious. Consider the picture. It's a field. For a time, I grew up in Indiana, pretty flat, full of fields, fields of corn, fields of soybeans. On a clear day, you can see for long distances, it's just flat. That's the idea here, is picture of a field. It's open to the eyes, and yet there's nothing above the surface to indicate the presence of this treasure. You might be thinking, well, why? Why is it hidden? Why not obvious? Why not apparent? Why not readily visible to the naked eye? Why can't we see the kingdom of heaven? And it gets back to Jesus' use of the parables. Remember, the disciples asked him that question: why do you speak to them in parables? And he gave a very simple answer: to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Their eyes, they have closed. So that's why Jesus uses parables, and that's why he pictures the kingdom of heaven as hidden treasure. Jesus is teaching that the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, even the mystery of Christ himself, is hidden. Think of how many times Jesus tells those whom he healed not to tell others. We saw it in Matthew chapter 8. A leper comes to him. He's healed. What does Jesus say? See that you say nothing to anyone. Think of the rich young ruler. Jesus stood right in front of him. Jesus tells him exactly what he needs to do. But you'll have treasure in heaven. Follow me. And the rich young ruler couldn't see. In a sense, he was hidden. Think of Pilate as Jesus sits before him with the claim that he's king. And Pilate just asks him, because he could not see, are you a king? Even after the resurrection, consider the disciples, even Thomas, who refused to see Jesus unless he could put his hand into the marks of the nails. The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. Well, that's not where this parable stopped. It's that hidden treasure which a man found. It's interesting. In contrast to the next parable, there's nothing in this first parable which indicates this man was actually looking for treasure. He's not presented as searching for it, no indication that he knew where it was. He's presented from a worldly perspective as kind of stumbling upon this hidden prize. We don't have any explanation as to how it was found, just that it was. Think for a moment of the thief on the cross. As these three are dying on the cross, the two robbers, the two thieves, mock Jesus Christ. They revile him in the same way as did the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Neither one was looking for Jesus. But then, there's a change of heart in the one thief. And he reviles the other. He says, this man has done nothing wrong. He said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, he wasn't looking. But in a worldly sense, he stumbles upon Jesus hanging on the cross next to him, and he's convicted. He sees the treasure in Christ, his sinless person. So this man, presented not as a searcher, but as a finder of that hidden treasure, now goes, once it's found, and covers it up. As soon as it was found, its value was apparent to this one. Once it's uncovered, the value was obvious. There was no need for someone to come and tell the man of its worth. He knew. The value was open and clear once it was uncovered, once the hiddenness nature of the treasure was taken away. So valuable. But now he covers it back up. He re-hides it so that others wouldn't take it from him, giving him time to go and buy the field and thus have the treasure. You don't need to misunderstand this parable at this point. Some would say, well, that guy should never have covered up. He wanted it for himself. He was not a good man. That's not the point of this parable. Jesus was not teaching, keep the kingdom to yourself. That's not the lesson. The lesson of this man covering up the treasure and buying the field is one of recognizing the inestimable value of Jesus Christ. And so in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the joy of this one speaks of the value that he saw, that he recognized in this treasure. Just think of a child opening up a birthday present when the gift is just what the child was hoping for as the child is taking off the wrappings and sees the label on the box. Oh, his smile comes up. He squeals. It's exactly that which he desired. He knows the value. It's that idea as this one in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys the field, presents this one as one who immediately realizes and grasps its worth. We see that in his joy. He wants the treasure for himself. The value is so great for him. He determines to have it above anything and everything else. And so he sells everything, so he'd have enough to buy the field, and thus, not really the field, but the treasure. Think of how this points to Christ. Consider the Gentiles of Christ's day, who were not looking for the Messiah. The Gentiles, meaning those without the Scriptures, meaning those who were not in the bloodline of Abraham, meaning those who were not expecting, they were not looking for a Savior. This man, in a certain sense, may represent Gentiles, for he was not looking for this treasure. And the Gentiles were not looking for the Messiah, the Son of God. They were not looking for the one who would establish an eternal kingdom. They were not looking for the one who would deliver them from their sin. And yet, as the Gospels unfold and the New Testament letters are written, we see the Gentiles being brought unexpectedly to Jesus Christ. Think of the Canaanite woman who cries out to the Lord Jesus, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," and Jesus says, in response to her request to help her, pleading with him to help her, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He was referring to her as a dog. And she said, "Yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." She was immediately grasping the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This parable is a picture of conversion, isn't it? A picture, a clear image of one who's been changed. In an instant, one who's come out of darkness into light, into the light of Christ, is a picture of the heart which has been changed from stone to flesh. One who's been given the ability now to believe in Jesus, seeing his majesty and his beauty. As a result, this one is filled with joy. You see, when the treasure of Jesus has been unveiled, joy, inexpressible joy, follows. Nothing else matters. Think of Paul's letter to those at Philippi. "For his sake," we read it this morning, "for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Nothing else mattered to Paul, and nothing else mattered to this one who sold everything. To Jesus Christ is the hidden treasure, isn't it? Some of you may be asking, why? What is it about Jesus that makes him a treasure? I'm glad you asked. And I'm just going to sketch out a few things. First, Jesus is God. The prophet Isaiah tells us so very clearly, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is God. He is our peace. He's our righteousness. You see the treasure of Jesus just in that. Jesus is King. Daniel writes of the vision he sees, the Ancient of Days presented before him, and then one like a son of man comes to him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. He's king. He's sovereign. But he's a loving king. He's a caring king. He cares for you this morning. Jesus is a gift, isn't he? Isn't that what the shepherds were told as they were keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel descends and reveals to them what has happened just a few, maybe a mile away from them, who knows? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Unto you. A gift given, one who would save from sin. And the only way that he can do that is because Jesus is pure and holy. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Do you see the purity of Jesus? The perfect obedience of Jesus is more than enough for you to know him this morning as your most valuable treasure. and Jesus' life itself. See, in our sins, we have earned eternal death. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus came to give life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Are you grasping? Are you hearing the most valuable treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ? Has it been revealed to you? Has his value been uncovered? If you're saying yes, praise God. And if so, what are you doing to uncover Jesus to others? Have you thought about that? If you have been trying to uncover Jesus for others, you may be thinking, well, yes, I try to share my faith. I try to testify to Jesus. And if so, you likely you've come into contact with those for whom the treasure is hidden. As you speak to some about Jesus, you will have experienced that they are unable to truly see the beauty and the treasure of Christ, even as you describe it to them. And I guess you've asked yourselves, why? Why can't this person whom I'm speaking to you, I'm telling them about the beauty of Christ, why can't they see it? This parable answers that question, doesn't it? The treasure is hidden. The beauty, the value, the treasure of Christ cannot and will not be seen by all, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. What does that mean? Does that mean you should stop telling others? Absolutely not. Some will see. Jesus preached to all, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He preached to all, and at the same time, he knew that not all would see the treasure as he was presenting it in himself. Remember his words, "He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus knew that all would not hear. He knew that all would not see him as their treasure. And yet he continued to preach and teach about himself, about the good news of salvation in his person and his work, about the precious treasure of his blood. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, no, I haven't grasped the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know him as my all in all, he's calling this morning. His parable, his words, his calling. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This morning, Jesus Christ is not hidden. He has called. And he will not remain hidden if you respond in repentance and faith. Go to Christ, believe upon him, cast off your sin. That brings us to our second point, the searching merchant. Again, we must grasp the simile here in this second parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. If we've read this parable before, we might have thought, well, the kingdom of heaven is like the fine pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like the pearl of great value. That's the point. And that's not the point. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant searching. Grasp that just for a minute. It's like the merchant who is searching. We think of the kingdom of heaven as a place, but it's more than a place. It is those who occupy it. If we think of the first parable, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden, we think that this is referring to Jesus Christ. He is the primary occupant of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this second parable is describe those who are worshiping Christ. Describes those who are seeking for Christ. So we have to fix that in our minds as we begin just to briefly look at this second parable. And so the difference between these two is that this second parable includes a search. Unlike the first parable, which does not mention a search, it mentions the finding, but no search was involved. This second parable is a simile, as the merchant is a searching merchant. He's not an idle merchant. He's not one who is resting on his laurels. He is searching, and that is what causes him to be a simile for the kingdom. And it's a knowing search. He's a merchant. He knows what he's looking for. He's a merchant of pearls. He's one who deals with buying and selling pearls. This is how he makes his living. How else would he know when he comes upon those fine pearls, or those beautiful pearls, as the New King James uses that word to describe the pearls he was looking for? He has much experience. A little bit like the Jews, who had and knew the Scripture, who were educated in the Scripture, who were knowledgeable of the Scripture, which told them of the coming Messiah, and so they were looking, they were searching for the Messiah. This parable is about the merchant who is searching. There may be a parallel there. He's trained, he specialized in his knowledge, so were the Jews. He has experience, so did the Jews. He's tried and he's tested, so were the Jews. He's been in this business long enough to make a living, and as a result, he knows what he's searching for, so did the Jews. He's searching for fine or beautiful pearls. He's not presented as searching for run-of-the-mill pearls. He's not looking for common or blemished or imperfect pearls. He's looking for fine. He's looking for beautiful, specific pearls. Is presented as a purposeful, intentional, intelligent, dogged search for pearls that are out of the ordinary, casting off all others which don't meet this standard of fine, of beautiful, pushing aside those with which he might have made a profit because he knows there are others of greater, of better value, and so he sets his eyes on looking for fine and beautiful pearls. He searches with confidence. And then, now the parables come together because he finds a single pearl of great value. The treasure, the singular treasure which was hidden, and now this singular pearl of great value is amongst other pearls. It is found, it's pulled out, it's separated. Now this confident, knowing search is over. Just as the man found the treasure in the field and sells everything, the merchant finds this singular, this greater than anticipated, so valuable pearl that his search is over, it's done. He sells everything. It seems that this merchant in search appears to point us to the true worshiper of the living God. The one who's already an occupant of the kingdom of heaven. And as a true worshiper, as a believer in search of pure and holy and righteous and blessed communion with his King, and he knows the only way to do that is by knowing Jesus Christ, by seeking him, the treasure. And so now we see the similarity between these two parables. In the first, the man had no right, no title to the field and thus to the treasure. And you must see how that points us to the Gentiles from the viewpoint of the Jews. See, they had no claim upon the Messiah. And so this man who finds this hidden treasure, he has to buy it. He has to get rid of everything else before he can buy it and possess it. Possess that which he had no right to, and similarly, the merchant. He had no right to the pearl of great value, unless and until he sold everything else and then purchased it. Until he sold everything, he had no ability to buy, and until he bought, the merchant had no right or claim upon that pearl of great value, like the Jews who knew of the Messiah. who knew of the promised prophet, who knew of the eternal king to come, who were looking for him, who yet had no right to him, unless they came in faith. You see how this points to faith? No one born of Adam has a right to Jesus. No one has an absolute right to have Christ Jesus. He's too valuable, he's too righteous, he's too holy. Sinners, as they remain in their sin, do not have a right to Christ. Just like the man had no right to the treasure in the field until he sold all that he had, sinners in their sin have no right to claim Jesus. Just like the merchant, just like the Jews had no title to the pearl of great value until he sold all that he had, sinners in their sin have no right to claim Jesus. See, it's only as a sinner, Gentile or Jew, when he casts off sin through repentance and comes to faith in Jesus, then and only then can a sinner claim, and I'll put quotation marks around that word, Christ. You see, that changes everything. Before the man sold everything and bought the field, he had no right to purchase the treasure. He had no right to the treasure. But after he purchased it, he had every right to the treasure. Before the merchant sold all and bought the pearl, he had no right to it. But when he did, he had every right to it. And you see, before you came to Jesus Christ in faith, before you were given the gift of trusting in Jesus Christ, you had no right to him. But as God has gifted you this morning, if you're believing upon Christ, by grace, a new heart, and as you are now repenting because of the work of the Spirit who dwells within you, and as you now have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, now you do have Jesus as your treasure. Now you can claim him as your own because he has claimed you. That brings us to our third point, the kept find. There's one more way in which these parables come together and are alike. See, neither one of these ends with the find. You say, no, they've got to purchase it. Yes, of course. But neither one of these actually end with the purchase. The man who finds the treasure in the field, yes, goes and buys the field so that he may have and hold the treasure. A merchant sells everything that he has in order to buy the pearl of great value. Why? So he may sell it? No. So that he may keep it, have it, possess it. In both of these parables, there is a holding on to the thing of great value. There is keeping the precious treasure. There is the keeping of the pearl of great value. You see? Neither one of them could, in a sense, live without it. There's a problem for us this morning, isn't there? And it's the work of Satan. See, Satan doesn't want you to seek and find the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't want you to perceive the unbounded treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows that as you have, his work, his job, is to present to you not the beauty of Christ, but the beauty and pleasure of God's creation, so that you might release your grip from the precious treasure of Christ. Satan wants you to be blind to the magnificent treasure of Jesus by pointing you to your corrupted valuation of the creation. He wants you to value, to treasure your personal pleasure above the treasure of Jesus Christ. He wants you to place your mind not upon the things above, but upon the things of this earth. Think of how he deceived Eve. He pointed her not to the Word of God, but away from the Word of God. He pointed her not to God himself, but to his creation. And he called her to value the creation above the very Word of God. And that's exactly what Eve did. She looked and she made a value determination. That it was better for her to have the creation than to have the Creator. And you see, that's what our corrupt nature does to us. It gives Satan a door. It makes us susceptible. It causes Satan to think that he can blind us to the treasure of the kingdom, to even Jesus Christ. And so there's a sense in which these parables this morning are asking the question, how will you keep the treasure? How will you keep the pearl of great value? How will you cling to Christ? You see, the first thing that both of these did in these parables was to get rid of everything else that they had. Everything else that they could set their eyes on, everything that they possessed that they may have valued before they found the treasure or the pearl of great value. Nothing else for them to cherish. Everything was gone. Is that the way you view your worldly things? There's a sense in which these parables call us to view everything but Christ that way. Just like Paul, who called everything he had, he owned, he accomplished, rubbish, so that he could seek Christ. Weren't those the words of Jesus? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I think in a sense Jesus was speaking of himself. So the call this morning is in part, cast off your sin. Hate it. Run from it. Seek Christ. And as you do, remember our forefather David, who wrote Psalm 51, who spoke and wrote about joy that he had lost, in a sense, because of his sin. And he pleads with God, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. You see what David was doing? He had sinned grievously against God, and he was pleading with God that he would restore him, restore his joy. See, as the man finds the hidden treasure, what happens? There's immediate joy as he knows the value of it. Isn't that our case as you are converted and brought to Christ? There's immediate joy. But what takes that away? Isn't it our sin? And David was pleading with God, help me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Brothers and sisters, that's how you continue to cling to Christ. Pleading with God to continually restore your joy. Lost in a sense, in part, because of our sin. And as the Lord does, Christ will continue to be your joy. Your eternal treasure. And yes, the kingdom of heaven is filled with Christ and with those seeking Christ. Christ. That day the rich young ruler was unable to see the precious treasure of Christ. His heart was blinded by his worldly possessions. Brothers and sisters, Christ is your treasure this morning. Heaven is filled with Christ. Keep seeking Christ this morning, your joy and your precious prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, we are weak, we are frail, we're sinners saved only by grace. Father, it's only because of your gift of faith to us that we have a claim upon Christ this morning, that we've been able to see and do see his excellent, his precious value, his treasure, his beauty, his majesty. Father, help us to keep seeking Christ like the merchant, a dogged pursuit of Christ, like Paul, who had seen all that he had done, all that he had as rubbish before Christ. Help us, Lord. Work in our hearts. Guide and direct us. Help us to